And thank you, JT, for what a wonderful day of music we've had today at First Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And I know what you're thinking. I can't believe I'm opening up to 1 Chronicles right now, much less to chapters 1 through 3. And I understand that, but as we look at God's Word, as we look at the foundation of the Word of God, one of the things that I hope to achieve through the course of this series was to show a way that all of the Bible fits together and to show the way that all of the Bible is useful in its own right. And so I did a couple of informal polls and asked people if they're more troubled, what keeps them from understanding their Bible and enjoying reading their Bible the most. And most people responded with the boring parts. And so I wanted to show the way that even the parts of the Bible that we see as boring, even the parts of the Bible that we see as difficult and boring are still God's Word and are still useful. God has still inspired them and they're still very much God's Word. Also, let me just remind you that next week, our ministered students, the Reverend Jared Boyd, will be preaching here at First Baptist. Can't wait to hear Jared preach, and we're looking forward to hearing him preach next week. I will be in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, preaching at my first pastorate, Sunnyside Baptist Church, for their homecoming service. So they've invited us back to do that. So I'll be there preaching for their homecoming service next week, and Jared will be preaching here. So I know you will all look forward to seeing how much Jared's preaching has improved based solely on the fact that he's now ordained and that he has no hair. And let's pray that he's not like Samson and that with the hair gone, he can't preach well. But no, we fully trust that Jared's going to do a great job in the pulpit next week. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. I will not be reading the entirety of chapters 1 through 3, but a few selections for you in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, the chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. First of all, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarmath, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. Then let's look at verses 24 through 34. Verses 24 through 34 of chapter 1. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, that is Abraham, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. These are their genealogies, the firstborn of Ishmael, Naboth, and Kedar, Abdil and Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. She bore Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And the sons of Jokshan, Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah, all these were the descendants of Keturah. Abraham fathered Isaac, the sons of Isaac, Esau, and Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning? Let us be changed by the power of your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At one point in our lives, when I was at seminary, I believe, my dad went through a phase where he got really into genealogy websites. And he was really passionate about it and really enjoyed learning all these things that he found on these genealogy websites. And I will admit, he found some pretty cool stuff. For example, I learned about some connections that some of my ancestors had to the Civil War, and I love to study the Civil War. I'm fascinated by the Civil War, and so when I found out that I had a great-great-great-great-granddad that fought in the Civil War, I was really fascinated by that. And he found some other neat historical connections, but as time went on, those kind of cool things wore out, and it just sort of became names on a page. And he signed me up for the email list. So eventually, after all the cool stuff sort of ran out, it became just another spam email in my inbox. After I sort of saw what I felt like I needed to see and the way that my genealogy meant something to me, after that all ran out, all these emails I got from the genealogy websites became just one more email for me to delete every morning. Oftentimes, I feel like this is the same way we sometimes get as we read the Old Testament and reach the genealogies. We find ourselves thinking, oh boy, this again. Oh man, here it comes. Sure, there's an Enoch here and a prayer of Jabez there, but eventually all those begats just start to run together. In fact, as a pastor, one of the things, as I've already mentioned this morning, that I find that people struggle with the most are the boring parts of the Bible. I really thought that I'd have to preach on one of the more difficult parts of the Bible, maybe one of the difficult Psalms that talks about David praying against his enemies, or perhaps had to preach on the ban or the slaughter of the people at Ai, or Samuel hacking Agag to pieces before the Lord. I thought I might have to preach on some of those difficult parts, but I learned that as long as someone's heart's beating really fast, it doesn't bother them as much. But once things start to slow down a little bit, once things start to get boring a little bit, we start to have a difficult time. Now, we're Christians here, and I know we shouldn't probably talk about it, but who among us, including myself, has not ever gotten a little bogged down in the begats? I'm sure we all have. This morning, I want to show you three ways that the begat section of Scripture, some of you grew up with the King James like I did, and you know about all those begats, but all these genealogical sections of the Bible, and particularly 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 3, I want to show the way that these sections of Scripture should move you toward rejoicing in Jesus Christ. I want to show you three ways that the biblical genealogies point us to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to show you the way that the Bible is not quite as boring as you think it is. So I want to show you three points this morning, and the first is this. The first thing that you should learn when you read the biblical genealogies is this: God fulfills His promises. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, that is Abraham, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Why does the Spirit want us to see these names? Why did the person who wrote Chronicles, the chronicler, why did he write what he is writing here? Why would the Spirit want us to point us to these names? Precisely because the Spirit wants to point us back in the book of 1 Chronicles and leading into the book of 2 Chronicles. The Spirit is pointing us back to the book of Genesis. And why would He do that? Because God is reminding us through this text of Scripture of His commitment to keep His promises. God keeps His promises. When the Bible tells us about Adam and you read about Adam, your mind should automatically go back to the way that God created the world and put Adam as little L Lord over creation. That God put him in the garden and made him His steward of creation. That He gave him dominion over the land and over the animals. That He gave him a helper named Eve to help him in this task. That He commanded Adam, who He made in His likeness and image, and Eve, who He also made in His likeness and image, He commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply, and for their progeny then to spread over the earth. That is, He was also called to cultivate the Garden of Eden. We get the idea early in Genesis that what God has called Adam to do is to be fruitful and to multiply and to spread society and to spread the garden over the face of the whole earth so that all people would know God in the way that Adam and Eve know God, and that God's glory would spread over the earth like the waters cover the sea. And yet the fall happened, didn't it? Genesis chapter 3, we learn of the way that Adam and Eve abandoned their God-given responsibilities. We see the way that the image of God was maligned through the crafting and through the deception of Satan in the form of a serpent. And yet, despite the fall, despite the sin of man, God gave hope in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3:15, God promises to reverse the curse through the promised seed. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's speaking to the snake, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We see here that the chronicler is pointing us back to the story of Genesis and what God was doing in Genesis. And he's rooting his story in Chronicles back in Adam, precisely because the chronicler in 1 and 2 Chronicles is seeking to show the way that God has kept his promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Consider the weight of the promises of God to Adam. Just as he sinned and God declared the curse on he and his descendants, that they would surely die, God promises in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the curse would one day be lifted. The whole book of Genesis then hinges on the statement. If you read through the book of Genesis, and I encourage you to maybe sit down one day and read through as much of Genesis as you can to see the way that some of these connections are made by Moses in the book of Genesis. But sit down and read Genesis and listen for this phrase. These are the generations of Abraham. These are the generations of Isaac. These are the generations previously of Noah. These are the generations of. 10 times in the book of Genesis, Moses uses this phrase, these are the generations of. And I believe he's doing it precisely to remind us of the promise of Genesis chapter 3:15, that there is one who will be a descendant. There is one who will be named among these genealogies, who will crush the head of the serpent and who will relieve God's people from the toil and curse that they've been presented. Consider the weight of the promise to Noah. Consider the weight of the promise to Noah. We see Noah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We see Noah in this genealogy. Lamech, Noah's father, when Noah was born, in the book of Genesis we recognize, he says, "Surely this will be the one who delivers us from the toil of the ground." Lamech believed that Noah would be the one who fulfilled the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and who came and delivered God's people from the curse that was on the world. That's what he believed would happen. And certainly, on the other end of the flood, it seems as if that's true of Noah. And the flood happens, and God promises to Noah that he will never again intensify the curse on the ground like he did at the flood. God reminds Noah and his family of their duty immediately after that, that they should be fruitful and multiply, that they should take dominion over the earth. He is reminding them of humanity's original purpose in Adam and the way that he is restoring it through the promised seed. Once again, God is showing through Noah, and the chronicler is mentioning Noah and Noah's line as a reminder that God is able to keep His promises, not only the promises of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but also the promises of the covenant that He made with Noah. But then we have to consider also the weight of the promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham's mentioned, and the line of Abraham is mentioned. God raised Abraham up from Noah, from the line of Noah. He raised him up and he sent him, and he promised, he made a covenant with him that he would make him into a mighty nation, that he would have many descendants, and that through his descendants all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he makes that promise to Abraham that his family would inherit a promised land and that they would have a special relationship with him. In other words, that they would be God's people in God's place under God's rule. God is making a promise to Abraham that through his family and through his line, the curse of Genesis 3 will be lifted and and that all of the good blessings and promises of God will be given back to the whole earth through the line of Abraham. And so the chronicler then is showing us the way that God was faithful from Adam to Abraham, and God is including these sorts of records in your Bible because as you read these names, you need to remember that each and every name on this page is a fulfillment of the promises of God. Each and every name on this page is a fulfillment of the promises of God. God commanded His people to be fruitful and multiply, and He promised that He would bring about a seed. He would bring about a descendant who would crush the head of the serpent. Think about the weight of the promises that God made to those who are mentioned in this passage, and consider then the promises that God has made to you. Consider then the weight of the promises that have been made to you in Christ. Has Jesus not promised that you are forgiven through faith in Him? Has Jesus not promised that He has gone to prepare a place for you? Has Jesus not promised that He will return? Has Jesus not promised all His riches to those who would trust in Him? Has Jesus not promised all His righteousness to those who would trust in Him? Every day of our lives is a struggle to trust that God's glorious promises in Christ will be kept. But we should be able to look back to the Old Testament, look back to the record of God's faithfulness in the past, and believe in God's faithfulness in the future, that if God has promised it, He will keep it. He promised it to Adam and He kept it. He promised it to Noah and He kept it. He promised it to Abraham and He kept it. And He promised it to you and He will keep it by His grace as it's been given to us in Jesus Christ. This week, as you struggle to hold white-knuckled to the promises of God, and I know just like me you will, be encouraged by the God who keeps His promises no matter what. Even as you read a part of the Bible that seems boring on the front end, be exhilarated and excited by the fact that God kept His promises for thousands of years, and know that He will be able to keep them for millions more. Not only should we trust that God keeps His promises when we read the biblical genealogies, but we should also bear in mind that when God was faithful to Israel, He was faithful to you. When God was faithful to Israel, He was faithful to you. Look with me to verses 9 through 15 of chapter 2. Verses 9 through 15 of chapter 2. The sons of Hezron that were born to him, Jerahmeel, Ram, and Helabai. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, the prince of the sons of Judah. And Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, and David the seventh. And their sisters were Zariah and Abigail, the sons of Zariah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three. What is God doing here? What is the chronicler doing here? What is the Spirit pointing us to as it brings up the line of David? The chronicler is recognizing the role of David in the blessing of Israel and the world. The genealogy goes on to give records of all 12 of the tribes of Israel, but the primary focus is on Judah and on the line of David. That's because of the importance of David in the continuation of the promises of God. God promised Abraham that through his line, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then God renewed His covenant with David, promising that a descendant of David will reign on the throne of Israel forever and ever and ever, that there will never be a time when a son of David is not on the throne of Israel. He is promising then that the blessings that He promised through Abraham will eventually be fulfilled through the line of David. He is showing the way that David's dynasty will bless the earth. He is showing the way then that through the line of Abraham and then furthermore, through the line of David, he is bringing back a second Adam who will renew the world and through whom he will make all of his promises realities. God, when he is being faithful to Israel, is being faithful to you. David himself reflects on this in the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, when he's talking about creation, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. King David is sitting on his throne and penning this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he reflects on what God did for Adam and how God is using him and his life to restore the kingship of man over creation. I hope you can see what God is doing. Peter writes in his first letter, it was revealed to them that they were not serving, not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Here's what I want you to see. As you look at the names in these genealogies, I want you to remember the faithfulness of God and to recognize when God was being faithful to bring these children into the world, God was also being faithful to bring Christ into the world. God had to open the wombs of many of these women. God orchestrated their lives in such a way that the genealogies would play out according to His sovereign plan. And when God gave Rebekah to Isaac, He knew that He was working to bring about a shepherd named David. And when God preserved David and Solomon and the rest of his line, He knew that He was bringing about a young woman named Mary. And I'm confident that you know the story from there. When we look at these genealogies, they're not just boring emails that we're getting from Ancestry.com. They're a record of what God has done for you in the past. God worked faithfully to bring the Christ into the world. As God was being faithful to the saints of the Old Testament, He was being faithful to you. And every day we're going to struggle with God's faithfulness. Does He really mean good for us? Is He really going to stay faithful? Look to what God has done in the past and trust Him today. When He was faithful in the Old Testament, He was faithful to you. Would you trust the promises of God today? Would you trust the faithfulness of God today? If you want to, you must look backward and see how God has kept His promises in the past. You must look backward and see how God was faithful in the past. But you must also look forward. You must also look forward. This brings us to our last point this morning. Remember when the genealogies stop. Remember when the genealogies stop. In chapter 3, verse 10, and preceding that, really in verses 1 through 9 and then 10 and forward, we see more of the descendants of David. We see the way that God kept the descendants of David alive. Why is it that God was so interested in preserving the line of David? Why is the Spirit inspiring the author of Chronicles to show us this line? Because God was using the dynasty of David to establish the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Luke and Matthew both help us see some of the same people that the chronicler wants us to see. The New Testament starts the same way that 1 Chronicles starts. But we see the end of the biblical genealogies in the gospel accounts. We see two genealogies in the gospel accounts, and that's the end of the genealogies of the Bible. Why is it that they stopped tracing the line at Christ? It's precisely because Jesus is the one whom they were looking for. These are the generations of, and so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And they traced the line of the faithfulness and the promises of God until God fulfilled Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he sent his only son into the world, not only to crush the head of the serpent, not only to take the Davidic throne, but also to save sinners to the uttermost. We must look backward to God's faithfulness, and the genealogies point us backward to God's faithfulness. We must look backward to see God's character as a promise keeper. The genealogy points us there as well, but we must also see these things fully in all their bright glory and see the way that these genealogies point us forward to our future hope in Jesus Christ. Who is the seed of the woman who lifts the curse? Is it not Jesus Christ? Who is the one in whom all the promises of God find their yes and amen? Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the one who will restore the heavens and the earth to a greater glory than they've ever known? Is it not Jesus Christ? Who is the one who gives us greater things than we ever lost in Adam? Is it not Jesus Christ? Who is the one who will fully and finally crush the head of the serpent? Is it not Christ? Who is the one who is building the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of our God and our King? Is it not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Who is the one who will sit on the throne of David forever? Is it not Jesus Christ? And as you read what seem like the boring parts of the Bible, and when you read what seem like the monotonous parts of the Bible, remember that they're not as boring as we think they are. They're pointing you backward to the stunning faithfulness and goodness of our sovereign God. They're pointing you back to a record of God showing over and over, I keep my promises. I am always faithful to my people. I never give up on them. And for as long as the sun shines, I will be good to my people. And you see the way that generation after generation after generation is born and preserved by the goodness and the sovereignty of God. But we also must remember that they are pointing us forward into the glorious reality into which angels long to look. We must be stunned and astonished by the amazing power of God, who is willing and able to guide history in such a way that keeps Him faithful to sinners in need of a Savior. This morning, I hope and pray that this genealogy, that 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 3, would point you to trusting in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. I hope and pray that this genealogy, you would read it and see it and remember the way that God has been faithful to all those names and trust that He'll be faithful to you as well. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. Before we have the Lord's Supper, I want to offer an invitation. This morning, we'll partake of bread and grape juice as a reminder of the body and the blood of Christ, which was broken, and the blood which was shed for our sins at the cross. And this morning, I want you to know that you may feel like God is distant, you may feel like God is out there somewhere, but I want you to know as you look to the record of the Bible, God is closer than you think. God is more active than it seems like sometimes. He's always been active to bring about salvation through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know today, if you would put your trust in Jesus, He will save you. If you would put your trust in Christ, He will save you. Also, if you're a Christian, you might say to me, Brother Matt, I feel myself not trusting the Lord like I should. Would you pray for me that I would cling to His promises and I would trust in His faithfulness today, that I would look forward to what He's doing for me in Christ? Oh, yes, I would pray for you. Come down and talk to me this morning. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We don't always do everything right. I'm certainly not a perfect pastor, and we're not a perfect church, but we are wholeheartedly committed to preaching and teaching the Bible and seeing the glory of God displayed here in our church for all to see through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member of First Baptist Church. And so after this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, Would you open our hearts and minds today that we might be changed? God, if there's anyone who desperately needs the gospel today, Lord, I pray that you would bless them and be with them. Lord, would you move in their hearts and their lives? God, let this Bible, this section of the Bible, change our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.